Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word together. Now I'd like to ask the younger children to find your places at Junior Church and invite Steve to come up and share from God's word.
Thank you so much, Doug. And I bring greetings on behalf of my family who are at Stratton Mountain in Vermont. We had a family wedding there yesterday and a big family brunch this morning. And I'm going to catch up with them in the South Shore of Boston here in the next couple of days. But since I couldn't bring them to you this morning, I have a whole bundle of pictures that show us having some fun in the Philippines. Greetings from my family. Oops, I'm in charge of this, aren't I? And thank you. Really, thank you indeed for partnering with us. You know, without you, it wouldn't be happening. And we see you and other churches like you as an integral part of what we do. There you go. This is what happens when you transfer Microsoft to Mac. And Steve, Rita, Shannon, and Steven. Shannon loves to play the piano. She'd love to be a choral director someday. She senses that's how God's leading her, even though she's only in 10th grade. Steven is a language buff, so to speak, a passion for language, especially dead and dusty languages. He's taught himself Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and hopes someday to discover how God is going to use that gift. And, you know, this is a prayer card of ours. It's out in the lobby. I'd be glad to share that with you. Please stop by the booth there afterwards. And this, you know, it's a nice picture, isn't it? But I just want to tell you, I just want to say that like so many families, we're very ordinary. Yes, God has led us to go overseas, but we've got issues too. You know, we're broken too. And we only live by the grace of God and his forgiveness. And so just going into the message time, I want to tell you that. I want to tell you that because what I share is God's truth and God's word. And it doesn't flow out of any kind of credibility or authority that I have as an individual. But just because God has forgiven me, God is working in my family, and because of his goodness, we can be a part of what you want to do as a church in the rest of the world. So thank you for your understanding that. But now let's just hear what God might have to say. You know, we're all about NMMs. I think you remember that. But we're not just talking about the candies. Our NMMs are mentoring ministers and mobilizing missionaries in Metro Manila. And we also believe that true religion is caring for the widow and the orphans, the widows and the orphans. And Rita has a wonderful ministry and helping a school called Cuatro Christian School in their curriculum development. You know, a couple of years ago, she and Stephen were tutoring at this school, and they discovered that the curriculum they were using was so hard to understand, they weren't grappling getting an understanding of what they were supposed to accomplish in the lesson, and how much more so for the kids. This stuff had been given to the school from the States. And so Rita went on a campaign to help them transform, change their curriculum into something that they could use and something that could be adapted, something that met the standards of the Philippine government, and something they could afford. And so she's been in this process now for a couple of years, and it has really been exciting to see the changes that have come. And that lower picture, standing over beside Rita, is the headmaster of the school, Principal Dickey, and Rita mentors Principal Dickey. And by my side, next to Principal Dickey, is her husband, Pastor Rante, and he's one of the gentlemen that I get to mentor in my ministry. A lot of what I'll say this morning flows out of a seminar called Kairos. Kairos means, in Greek, the appointed time. Different than chronos, chronology, when you look at your watch. And the whole point of this five-day, eight-hour-a-day seminar is to help us have a more biblical worldview and put hands and feet on that. What does it mean to be God's person in the world today? And I'm a missionary, and I've been saturated in the whole mission concept my whole life. But both Rita and I have just been gripped by what we were exposed to through the seminar. And a lot of what I'll share flows right out of that, as well as connects with what God is doing in the Philippines now. And this picture, you know, this looks kind of curious. Looks like a bunch of Muslims meeting together. This was the last day of the seminar, kind of a highlight, and it really touched me. It really was meaningful to me as we role played what it might be like to be in a minority culture in a more closed country and still worship Jesus as we continue to use some of the customs and cultural traits of that homeland. So here we sit on the floor, we bow to pray, even put our heads down to the floor, but it was all centered on Jesus. And I was so impacted, realizing that the great diversity in the body of Christ and its forms all over the world, all exalting the one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just like we read earlier, the nations are to worship Him. I mentor ministers. That's a really big part of what we do in the NMMs. And one phase of mentoring pastors is having 18 pastors coming to our home from the Eastern Manila area. And they come in one time a month, three different groups. And then on a personal basis, I'll deal with them as the need arises through the month. And a whole different level, and the center picture there in the top row, is a mentoring seminar that I, with a Filipino co-worker, helped to put on, and with curriculum that he's developed that's culturally sensitive and relevant to that. But in the seminar, it's so different than something that we would go to here in the States. If we went to a seminar here in the States, we would have our notebook ready, our pencil or pen in hand, and we would listen to the lecture as knowledge is imparted to us, mind to mind, and we would absorb it by putting our pencil to the paper, filling in the blanks. And a successful seminar would be one that held your attention the whole time. But in these mentoring retreats, the pastors learn by hands-on mentoring and interacting with other pastors as we guide them through a number of interpersonal relationship activities. So that by the end of 3 days, they just expose themselves to each other and are carrying each other's burdens. Pastors who haven't had anyone to talk to have finally found a safe place to be and are equipped to go back into their communities to mentor their leaders of their church and other pastors in their community. And it's just an exciting thing to see. And the lower two pictures reflects what happens on a national scale in the mentoring ministry as I work with TOPIC, Trainers of Pastors International Coalition. And TOPIC is under the umbrella of the Philippine Council of Evangelical Churches. And we have trained pastors in each of the 16 regions of the country, 10 to 14 pastors in each region. And God has just really blessed me with the privilege of mentoring in pastors in three of those regions as their coordinator. And those guys down at the bottom are the pastors of my three regions, the main leaders. And under them, there are 10 to 14 pastors who have been through training already. And under those 10 to 14 pastors are four more pastors each that are being mentored. And within a year and a half, we'll graduate those four per person, a level, and go to a whole new level. So everyone will be mentoring four more. And our dream is that by 2020, we'll have 10,000 pastors mentored in the country. And that's really significant because there's like 70,000 churches in the Philippines. Last time we were here, we were saying 60,000. But they're estimating now 70,000 churches in the country. And over 40,000 of those pastors have no formal training or education, just non-formal seminars and things like that. So we're praising God for the chance to, with partnership with you, to meet this really strong, big need. Now, I've always felt that if you're helping a pastor to mature, you're helping a church to mature. And if you're helping a church to mature, you're going to have a church that's going to be a sending church, a missions sending church. And as I've had the opportunity, I've shared in churches of the mission vision. But recently, God has just been doing something incredible in the country. Over the last few years, it's been building, and had little by little a chance to get involved in a movement of mobilizers in the country that wants to see the world won for Christ. This is a young church in the Philippines, like maybe a 20-something year old, who have incredible vision and are ready to go after it with all their strength. And one thing they've been able to do is to join up with a group called Turon. Now, Turon is this wonderful Filipino snack. And whenever they met together, they were having this snack of deep-fried potatoes, bananas wrapped in a rice paper with some sugar sprinkled on the inside. It's really good. And they got to thinking, you know, what do we should call ourselves something. And so Turon meant trust and unity in reaching other nations. And Turon's goals right now is to mobilize, cast the vision, equip the 3,000 churches in Metro Manila, because that's where most of the people going overseas are. The overseas Filipino workers, they call it, OFWs. And I'll be sharing with you a little bit more about that as our time goes on. So can you imagine that if we had 3,000 churches who were excited about missions and were ready to send people out into the harvest field? And that's our goal. So one of the things I'll be doing when I go back is to be meeting with ministerials. I'm already working with pastors, but meeting with ministerials as they meet once a month, and of dozens of ministerials in the Metro Manila area, and cast the vision to them. This is what God is doing in the Filipino church at large, and this is how your church can be involved, and then help them connect the dots with the growing number of resources that are in the Philippines that are culturally sensitive that will help them get the job done. And you're going to hear more about that job as we go along. They're fast becoming a church who understand God's heart for the nations. And that's what I want to share with you today. God's heart for the nations. If we were to distill everything down to one key thought, what I want to share with you today is that a God-glorifying church pursues God's passion for the nations, knowing that God's plan is to gather the nations to his throne through the sacrificial obedience of his bride. That's us. So that's God's plan. That's what he's doing in the world today. And we have the thrill and the privilege, all of us, to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And I think you're going to be amazed as we see that. We often ask ourselves the questions, though. The question of, hey, you know, we've got a missions program already. We're already giving to missions. We even send people on short-term mission trips like Haiti. And isn't that enough? And that is wonderful. That is important and significant and has to. But we're talking about, and this comes out of the Kairos exposure, what we're talking about is something more than a program. We're talking about God's mission being the mission of the church. As Ralph Winter said, the well-known missiologist that is with the Lord now, we're talking about the backbone upon which most of the Bible is built and is to be understood. Tragically, we often read the Bible through what's in it for me, rather than reading it to read what is God's heart and what does he want to communicate to all mankind. And we want a glimpse at that this morning as we look at two broad biblical truths. One is that God, this is so simple, but it is so important and basic. And I just pray it goes to our hearts. God loves us. He loves us. And we don't deserve it at all. He loves us. And he loves the whole world. And he wants to bless the world through us. And he's gone to extreme measures to do so. The other principle or truth here is that God's plan is to use us to take this incredible message to the world. And it will not get done until we do it. Now, that's really powerful. Now, let's think first about God's love. When you think about it, you look at all of Scripture, you can see a broad pattern of God exposing his love over and over again all through Scripture. If we can start right with Adam. I'm supposed to have Adam swirling in here. There we go. You know, a lot of times I think of Adam and Eve, and what do you think of? We think of the fruit, Don't eat it, the fall. But if you think in another way, the whole creation process and God forming Adam and then Eve out of Adam, we see God's heart revealed. He wants to pour his love into his creative work. And he met in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve. And he was crushed in that heart when we, through Adam and Eve, rejected that love. God loves the world. And in loving Adam, all of mankind was loved. Everyone coming after Adam, God just pours his love into his creation. A few chapters later, quite a bit of time later, as God is dealing with mankind in Genesis chapter 12, he picks out Abram to reveal his purposes, what he's going to be doing in the world. And I want to read this portion in two different sets. One now, when we're talking about God's love, and then later as we're talking about God's plan. This is a familiar passage, but at the heart of what we were being taught in Kairos, it became a fundamental transformation event in my heart and my life. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you." Does this sound like missions or what? I want you to leave and go. And for Abram, and don't worry about where you're going, I'm going to show you. Frankly, I was glad that God said, "You're going to the Philippines," before I left, because I wouldn't have known where to buy the ticket for. Then he said, this is the promise, this is God's covenant with Abram. And by extension, because we are children of faith in Abram, adopted into his family through faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had, God said to him and to us, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And this is the first level. We could call it a top tier of the exposure of God's love and his plan to be revealed and worked out as the verses go on. But we often think about, in the broad scheme of things, our salvation, our relationship with God. Thank you, God, for this blessing in my life. I know I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for his daily provision. I'm thankful for everything that he gives me and fills my heart with the joy and peace and everything that comes to the presence of his Holy Spirit. He has blessed me. He's blessed all of us. And it is incredible. And this is part of God's love being poured out on our lives. As we look down through time, we see David coming along, a man after God's own heart. And David was kind of picked out by God. And in a sense, we're seeing God saying, I'm working my love through the train of your family, through all of history. I've chosen you, David. And David received it and tried to live that out because God's plan was also being worked out through that love relationship as time went on. And then we see Jesus Christ. And we're so familiar with God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is love, unconditional, total grace. Not a single person here today deserves an ounce of that love. But he loves us. It's incredible. And one day heaven's worship centered around God's throne will just relish that love and what Jesus did for us. Your blood in Revelations 5:9, with your blood that was shed on the cross when you offered your life for us, you purchased men from, here it is, every tribe and language and people and nation. And we see the scene in heaven where people from every tribe, language and nation are worshiping God, singing the kinds of songs we sang this morning, full throttle with all their hearts to the Most High God. It's incredible. But what about God's plan? In Adam, we knew the fall was there, and right away God revealed, "I have a plan to demonstrate still my love to the whole world." He said to the serpent, he said, "I will crush your head. He, mankind, will strike your heel." And he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It was judgment, but it was love being poured out at the same time. With Abraham, as we read on in these verses, we see God's plan revealed. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so we discover the reason for the blessing. And for the first time in my life, perhaps, I'm becoming engaged in that blessing. Here's what I mean. You know, before I used to feel guilty saying, Lord, bless me. You know, Jabez's prayer. Lord, bless me. You know, it's more like, Lord, I know you're going to provide my everyday needs, and I'm hanging by the skin of my teeth, hoping, you know, but said, Lord, bless me. You promised to open the gates of heaven to bless me. But now I know the reason why, so that you will be a blessing to the nations. It's not a selfish thing. It's not just for my joy and benefit. It's so that all the nations will hear about the love of God. So there's two levels, and God pours out His blessing on us, and we have so much in our salvation, in our relationship with Him, and in our financial wealth in comparison to the whole world. And the blessings of our family relationships as we follow the Lord Jesus, so many ways. But Jesus says, God says, it's so that you be a blessing to the nations. We read Psalm 67 earlier, and David said, as time went on, I want to read the first verse again. Now, think about, all of a sudden we see the Abrahamic covenant as we read all through Scripture. He just threads right through, and the Psalms is a beautiful place for us. Listen to this again. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Sound familiar? And make His face shine upon us. The top level of that blessing, Lord, I receive it. I receive it. It's from you. Then he says, may your ways be known on earth and your salvation among all the nations. That's the reason for the blessing. It's right there. David recognized it. That's a spirit work in his heart. And then it goes on. And if you were listening closely, you heard nations and all the peoples over and over again. And then the last verse again says, God will bless us and the ends of the earth will fear him. And I'm realizing, praise God, that's what it's all about. And I'm so thankful that we're all a part of that. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. So when Jesus was struggling in Gethsemane the night before he died, as he knew his Father was going to extreme measures to share this love of his with the whole entire world, Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Yours be done. That's the stance we all should take. Jesus was willing to embrace the extreme measure so that God's plan would be fulfilled, so that the blessing would come to all the nations. And when Jesus rose from the dead, had victory over the cross, death, he gave the great commission to his disciples. And we're very familiar with it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you to all the ends of the age. But you know, when the disciples heard that, they didn't think, yay, so a brand new news and instructions. Finally, we know what to do. What they heard was the Abrahamic covenant, but it was inverted. They heard, you will be blessed. That was the last thing, teaching them to obey everything I command you. They knew that true love for God was obedience to God, demonstrated obedience to God. And the Old Testament, all of their scriptures told them, when you live in that kind of stance before God, God pours out His blessing on you. They knew that's what it was. And then Jesus inverted it. And now He put the real emphasis about all the nations on first. He said, now I want you to go. I want you to go to all the world. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. And that meant ethnic groups, all the languages and the tribes and the people groups. And that's what the disciples heard. They didn't go into the book of Acts saying, we've got to figure out how to fulfill the Great Commission. Just as things unfolded, they even talked about, Peter talked about in the end of chapter 3 of Acts, about what we're really seeing here is Abraham's blessing and the fulfillment to the nations. So this is what we're all a part of. This is what God is doing in our lives. And the result at the end is heaven's worship. Heaven's worship. You know, Jesus said before he left, and this is really so key for us today. Jesus said to his disciples, and the approximate time frame when he gave the Great Commission, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all ethnic groups, and then the end will come. And we want it to come, don't we? We look around us all the time. We see the signs of the time. We look at each other and say, boy, the end must be near. Praise God. Or we might get nervous because we realize, boy, I got to get some things straightened out in my life before he comes, because I want to be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the fact of the matter is, he is not coming until we get the job done. Because God doesn't have any other plan except to use us to bless the nations. Isn't that cool? Let me tell you a little bit how he's doing that in the Philippines. First of all, the overall plan and the need. You know, is there still a need in the world for this to happen? Yes, there is. In fact, there's a lot to do. And yet we've come so far. We think of the nations or these ethnic groups. We know there's 16,000 plus in all the world. There are only 6,000 plus left. And for the first time in history, we know who they are and where they are. We know what languages they speak, and we know some things about their culture. We just need to go get it done. It's amazing. And it's possible that in our lifetime, the task will be completed. God is working in his church throughout the world to make that happen. And I'm looking forward to sharing about. We have a missionary challenge, though. You know, we have so many missionaries going out. The career missionaries is estimated 100,000 career missionaries out in the world. But most of us are going to the countries that already have established churches. The least of us are going to the peoples that have the greatest needs and the fewest Christians. We need to wrestle with that. And it's not that it's not able to get it done. It's that we need to reprioritize, and we need to pray for the people to be going to those least reached people groups. And I'm going to tell you about that, how that's starting to happen as God is going to extreme measures to fulfill his plan of love to the world. Sometimes we think about the challenge of missions funding. But the fact is, the money is there. If I took a penny out of 10,000 pennies piled up here on the platform, representing $100. And I took one of those pennies and held it up and pinched off 9/10 of it, so there's only 1/10 left. That would represent the amount of money that we're investing in these unreached people groups. We can do better than that, can't we? I mean, there's a lot of pennies there. Let's pick up a handful of pennies instead. So it's possible to get the job done. We have the resources. It's a matter of prioritizing for the need. And we have people like the Filipino people, where God is awakening a vision in them for his heart for the nations. Maybe you've heard of the 10-40 window. 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north, that band of that goes all across Asia, the Middle East, and Northern Africa. It's the part of the world that has the most unreached peoples, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims. And the majority of those 6,000 remaining people groups that we can reach. God has placed the Philippines as if they were on the windowsill, ready to leap through into this 10-40 window. And that's exactly what's happening today. The Filipinos are uniquely prepared to do the job, because culturally, they're friendly, highly skilled, well-educated. They're adaptable and flexible. They speak English. They're servant-hearted. They're obedient to God. What is happening in the Philippines today that they might be this kind of people? There are Filipinos everywhere in the world. That's part of what's happening. It's a part of the whole globalization of the world today, where people go everywhere. The fact is, the often unknown fact is that the Filipinos are in more nations than any other culture of the world. They are in 197 nations, followed closely by the Koreans. They're already there. And they're starting to say to themselves, if we could only mobilize the people who are going to the nations, just think of the possibilities. And you can see there's 3,600,000 or so. It's probably more like 4 million plus that are even here in the United States. Just think of the possibilities of the transformation and the impact on the nations, even if we were God's salt and light in the United States as we live in the big cities. I mean, there's Punjabi Indians, and there's Muslims there, and there's you know, all kinds of people. What is God doing in the world today? The Philippine government notes that there are over 3,000 Filipinos that leave the country every day. 9,500,000 is only... How can I put this? 11% of the Filipino population lives abroad. And the Christians today are trusting the Lord to be able to have a tenth of that number in the mission field mobilized, about 1 million. And they're going to the places of the greatest need. The destination of first choice is Saudi Arabia. Can you believe it? United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Kuwait. Notice the people groups that are in these countries. Muslim, Buddhist, Chinese folk religion, Muslim. God is already taking them to these people. And it's amazing because the Filipinos are recognizing, I think of my, you don't mind going just like 5 extra minutes or so? Yeah. The Filipino people are recognizing that God has uniquely prepared them for this job. It's God's going to extreme measures now in the world. Extreme measures, as He always has. And they're saying, praise God that we're a poor country. We're the only Christian nation in Asia because we were a Spanish colony. We have Roman Catholicism. We're highly skilled and we speak English because we were an American colony. And now God has blessed us with poverty. So much for prosperity doctrine. He's blessed us with poverty so that we would have to go abroad to provide for our families. Praise God. And so they're realizing the people who need to hear it, and we can't afford to go to them, are actually paying for us to come to share the gospel. Is God great or what? So their goal, the movement in the Philippines, I can't tell you what it's called, but I can tell you privately later. And the goal is, for security reasons, in case one of our cousins, Muslim cousins, would find out someday. But the goal is to mobilize 1 million tent-making and career missionaries by 2020. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can hardly wrap my mind around that. That's like sending Boston into Saudi Arabia. Is God amazing or what? But to me, a real amazing thing that goes going beyond that is that God has gone to extreme measures in the world today, not just to send the Filipinos abroad, not just to send the Koreans, the largest sending force now, not just to send the Chinese from the house churches with the goal of going back to Jerusalem and infiltrate the Middle East countries and saying, we've already learned how to be persecuted and thrown in jail. Why not do it in these other Middle Eastern countries? Not just there, but also in a little young church. Mongolia, one of the youngest churches in the world, where they have more missionaries going out per 1,000 Christians than any other nation in the world. God is going to extreme measures. But in addition to all that, He's worked it out so they come here. Isn't that something? I just arrived in Hillsdale, Michigan, my second day back in the States, and I saw a little farm lady, a dear friend, and she's getting older, and everything like that. And the first thing she sees, and she's so excited, and one of the first things she says is, Steve, you wouldn't believe it. Who we have a Muslim living in our home, an exchange student from Turkmenistan, and he's going to church with us. We give high fives to each other. Praise God. God is doing some incredible things. In South Central Michigan, Michigan having the largest Muslim community in the world, in Dearborn, Michigan, outside of the Middle East, the second largest Muslim community in Michigan is in the next county right over to us in Coldwater County. And there are 7,000 Muslims in that county. You can, in small town America, you can walk down the street and walk past Muslim ladies all dressed in black with the burqas and their heads covered. Is God good or what? So he says, love your neighbor. How do I love these people? How can I show them God's grace and goodness? Is this God's extreme love and an extreme plan? We're all positioned to participate in this wonder that He's doing in the end of times. God has given us, as the reeds, a part in His mission. And He's given the Filipino, the church, a part. And we all have a part in this world changing. Even here in Williamstown, I know, because of Williams College, I can say with fairly certainty, there are unreached people groups in your community. Because of North Adams, there are unreached people groups here. God, I'm really excited about this. Can you help me to see where I can build a relationship, share your love? Because you're going to extreme measures. You love me so much. You bless me so that I could be a blessing to the nations. I want you to let God sink some of this in as we watch this video together. So we'll never be able to say we did not know. Well, one thing I want us to really know today is that God is already at work. And He's already drawn us into His family through His extreme love and His extreme plan. And He already is working through us all. You already are partnering with us that the unreached will be lost. He's already bringing opportunities into our lives to love others with His love. He's already doing it. We're challenged to pray, to give, to send, to go. I would especially want to say, let's pray. Let's pray. Go to joshuaproject.net. There's an incredible number of resources there that will enhance your prayer life. I don't know if you have in your library here Operation World. You can order this book on joshuaproject.net or through Christian Books. The definitive resource for praying for the nations. An incredible book. Worth your investment. For families with young children, the Operation World version is Windows on the World. We've used this with our kids and they're young. And there's stories, not just data and facts and statistics, but stories of actual kids in unreached people groups and in how we can pray for those nations. Just awakens our prayer imaginations. And a book that I have not yet read, but it really looks fascinating, I'm going to get a hold of, is Becoming a World-Changing Family. Those are the kind of families we need that were just right from the Tuesday Tigers all the way up to Grandma and Grandpa. We're a part of God's extreme love and plan for the world. Let me pray God's blessing on us all, the blessing He's promised us. Dear Lord, I just praise You and thank You for all that You're doing in the world and in us today. I praise You, dear Lord Jesus, that right there at the beginning, the Father promised You that You would overcome the evil one and set us all free from the law of sin and death through Your precious blood shed on Calvary, that we would receive Your forgiveness. You would go to extreme measures. I thank You for the blessing promised, that we might be the blessing to the nations. And I thank You, dear Lord, that that's happening today in Your church in every corner of the world. And, dear Lord, You've gone to such extreme measures, not only You sending hundreds of thousands of Filipinos to where the message is needed to be heard, You're bringing the people who need to hear the message right to our doorsteps. And we're just amazed, God. And it just reminds us of Your purpose and intent to have people from every tribe and nation before Your throne, worshiping You, basking in Your love and grace, exalting Your name. We're going to be there, Lord. We thank You for that. Help us, dear Lord God, to go to extreme measures ourselves in our own lives to bring about Your purposes. And we just praise You that You are at work in us. The good things You've begun into us, You will draw it to completion. I thank You, dear Lord God, for this congregation and for their partnership with us. It is such an encouragement. I pray that You would bless them all the more, that they might be a blessing to the nations. In Your precious name.